Well, let's open with prayer. So, Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for hearing and answering the prayers over this time in the word as your Holy Spirit moves upon every one of us. That we give you our best ear, our full attention, our focus. We're locked in. Lord, we're going to be able to understand. Even now, the Holy Spirit moving upon us that our hearts and our minds are good soil. As you speak through me, your word like living seeds of truth, and it's sown into that good soil, watered by the Holy Spirit. And Lord, that those seeds of truth will take root, grow, and produce a hundredfold harvest, a harvest of eternal fruit that remains till Jesus comes. Lord, help us tonight. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Help us to lock in and get focused and not be distracted by anything, but really get everything out of this that we need to. Lord, give us vision. And I thank you also, Lord, not only for the word, but also after that, as we pray for people, I thank you, Lord, for the power of your Holy Spirit to move. And so we thank you for this time that the word of God will not return void, but go forth and accomplish that which you sent it forth to do. And there's been testimonies all over the other parts of the world, all through this nation, through the internet. Lord, I thank you for your precious Holy Spirit. Just like a wind blowing this out, it's going to get everywhere it's supposed to and accomplish everything it's supposed to. We take authority and we bind anything of the enemy that would try to hinder that in any way. You will go from it. And again, I say, your word will not return void, but it will go forth and accomplish that which you sent it forth to do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so I'm going to a lot of different places tonight. And this is a little bit different than usual. But I want to start with something that's not in your notes, but at 1 Samuel chapter 10. And really, not so much about the whole story per se, but I want to focus on one aspect of the story. And I'll show you what I mean. If you want to follow along, I'm in 1 Samuel chapter 10, starting with verse 1. But I'm just going to read a little bit of this. And this is the story of when King Saul was anointed to be the first king of Israel. But I want to show you something in here. It says that Samuel, who was the prophet, took a vial of oil. So like a big bottle of oil, if you will, and poured it over his head and kissed him and said, "Has not the Lord anointed you over his inheritance as a ruler? And when you have departed from me today," Samuel was telling Saul this, "you will find two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say to you, 'The donkeys which you went to look for have been found, and now your father stopped caring about the donkeys and worries about you. What will I do for my son?'" And Samuel said, "Then you will go forward from there and will come to the plain of Tabor, and there you will meet three men going up to God to Bethel." Now, Bethel always speaks of the house of God, where God dwells, okay? "And one carrying three kids," meaning three young goats for sacrifice, "another carrying three loaves of bread, another carrying a bottle of wine, and they will greet you with the two loaves of bread, which you will receive from their hands. After that, you will come to the hill of God, where the garrison of the Philistines is, and when you come there to the city, you will meet," now notice this, "you'll meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with harps, tambourines, flutes, a lyre, before them, and they will prophesy. In the Spirit of the Lord," this is what I want everybody to really get here, "the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man." That's what the key is right there. I want you to see that. That Saul was one way, but as he got somewhere where God was really moving, and he got in the presence of God, the Bible says that he was going to be changed into a new man. And it says this, "And it will be that these signs will come to you. And then after that, do for yourself what the occasion requires, for God is with you." And so let me continue reading. Then verse 8, "Then you will go down from me to Gilgal. And listen, I will be coming to you in order to offer burnt offerings and offer sacrifice, peace offerings. 7 days you'll wait till I come." Now verse 9, and this is the key. It says, "And it happened that when he turned from Samuel, that God gave him another heart." How many knows God's interested in the condition of our heart? "And all those signs came to pass that day. And when they came to the hill, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. So when all who previously knew Saul, that he prophesied among the prophets, the people began to say to one another, 'What is this that has come upon the son of Kish?'" Talking about Saul. "Is he among the prophets?" And a man answered him, anyway, let's just stop there. But I want you to see that God moved Saul into a place where he could have an encounter with his presence and power, and God changed him into a different man and gave him a different heart. That is the key. Now, this has to happen in our lives. Steve Hill used to tell me, you've got to have your own encounter with God. And I know for me, that happened in my life in the 90s, and I've seen that happen in many other people. And I'm really concerned about the current condition of the church because of the lack of that that's going on right now. But I believe God's got a revival. Now, I'm going to share a few things up front. So in the 80s, there was a book written, and I remember reading it, and it was very prophetic about the days to come. And they said that they saw a great wave of revival that was coming, but they said that there would be one that came after it that would be much larger and much more powerful. And so that first wave of revival we know swept through the 90s. And it wasn't just here in America. It was very powerfully moving in Canada, in Europe. And it also was moving very powerfully in China, for those who remember that, and the continent of Africa. And, of course, in South America. So there was a tremendous move of God all over the world. And what everyone saw back then, at least the prophets were saying, was that this is just a precursor. And God is just getting things ready for a much greater move of God that is to come. Okay? And so I believe that we're very close to that second wave that's about to come. Now, with that said, I want to read something to you. Now, this was written back in the late 90s, early 2000s. And I think that River of Life, you guys will not only understand where I'm coming from with this, but I remember reading this as being like a message from the Lord back then. Well, keep in mind, this is like 20 years ago. And I remember reading this with some friends, and we thought, man, it's so powerful. And I could tell, I knew that God was really doing something in us, getting us ready. Because back then, things were very different. We were doing primarily street ministry, and I was traveling some, and I was ministering with Steve Hill under his authority back then. And God was really touching people a lot on the streets, a lot of street evangelism. But as things began to come together as a church, we've lost and gained people through the years. But as a church, I knew that we could not just be another place, another church, another just religious ceremony, that there had to be something more. How many have experienced more in River of Life? Amen. So let me read you this. Now, keep in mind, again, this was written over 20 years ago. It says, in recent years, a number of great moves of God have been quite different from each other. Even so, they have all worked together to prepare us for what is to come. Now, keep in mind that there was a wave, but there's something to come that would be much greater, okay? So, again, this is 20 years ago, that these moves of God are working together to prepare us for something to come. I believe that the to come, that we're about to see that now, 20 years later. Now, let me keep going. He said, there'll be many more breaking out in various places, and those who are going to be the most prepared and be a part of what is coming are those who had the wisdom and the humility to visit and receive from these movements. For those who are gaining vision and perspective from the Holy Spirit, these different moves of God will start to make both a pattern and a trail become increasingly clear. In speaking of these movements, I'm not only talking about those such as Brownsville and Toronto, though these are certainly very important. Others occurred in Asia, South and Central America, Africa, Eastern Europe, and the South Pacific, and seeds have been sown and groundwork laid for a significant move of God to come out of other parts he mentioned back then. But let me move on. It says, the greatest fires of revival are going to break out and be sustained in places where many different, and he says, like coals from the fire have been brought together from different moves of God to be in the mainstream of what the Lord is doing in the earth. And I always felt even back then that God had different people that are like coals from the fire that are still burning bright, and God was bringing them together. And this came increasingly clear to me with the passing of Brother John, who's very much a spiritual father to me and this church here. But as I went there to Branson and just seeing our family, if you will, in Missouri, both in Branson and in Kansas City, and all these, friends and family come together, but again, different coals, if you will, of revival fire. And then it goes on to say this, more and more we must cross the national and denominational barriers for the exchange, interchange or cross-pollination of the Spirit. Those who continue, this is important, those who continue in isolation will drift further and further from the river of life that the Lord is now bringing forth in the earth. And so the Lord spoke to me years ago. You remember Joseph's coat of many colors? He showed me that there would be a mantle of many anointings. And it's very important that you don't isolate yourself and only receive from one stream of revival, but you let God bring many other streams together. And there's an impartation. How many remember Brother Ralph's message he preached here about how do you see an increase in the river? And one of them, or see the water rise, remember one of them was when streams come together, okay? All right, then he goes on to say, studying church history is one way that we honor our spiritual fathers and mothers, on and on there, but we've studied church history, revival history. And there's been revivals, I mean, obviously the Reformation, 1500s, but remember, we went through the 1700s till now, and these ebb and flow major outpourings of the Spirit that go all the way back to the days of like Edwards and Wesley to the present time. And I believe that we're right at a cusp of another major revival. And so let me continue on because this is going somewhere. For the last few years, this man said, I've been given visions of a very unique and still quite small spiritual force that's being prepared in different places around the world. Those who are part of this force have the most fierce resolution in their purpose that I've ever witnessed. In fact, that's what I think of when I think of them. They also have an uncompromising devotion to the truth and integrity. Even though they're severe in their demeanor, they're driven by God's love. Now, let me skip down a little bit more. They may also be the most supernaturally powerful people that have ever walked the earth at one time. These will be known as messengers of his power. And they will be, listen to this phrase, like walking coals of fire from the very throne of God, who will help set off revival and moves of God wherever they are sent. Wow. So this was 20 years ago, and I believe that these things are starting to come forth. But I want you to see a few more things. These messengers of power are presently alive and scattered all over the earth, and it's hard to find. This is very interesting to me. It's hard to find more than a handful who gather together in any one place at one time, though they will begin to congregate more in a few places. Even so, a congregation that just has two of these at this time, talking about 20 years ago, is exceptional. Here's why. Many congregations cannot stand the fire that is on these emerging ones, that they either will be driven, drive them away, or try to figure out how to get them out, okay? But it's like that fire coming off of them. This is the battleground, is with a religious spirit. Did y'all hear what I just said? So places that have their religious structure, and they going through this religious ritual week in and week out, all of a sudden it's like this fire of God comes in and it disrupts things. And they don't really like that. It's more of an annoyance. It rubs them the wrong way, if you will. And they begin to kind of get rejecting and want to get that out of their midst so they can just go back to their typical church as usual. And I thought that was interesting. And so it says also in this same way, talking about these coals of fire, how many have been touched in revival? How many knows when you're really touched in revival, you're never the same after that? And just dead religion, just a typical, what you would call like a typical church service with no presence of God, and it's just dead and dry. How many knows that will never satisfy you again? Once you've really been touched by God, you need the Lord in your life. All right, and then it says, in the same way, these coals of fire are having a hard time fitting in with the church in its present state because they're marching to a different drumbeat, a different sound. And the enemy will try to take advantage of this to make them bitter or rebellious because he knows that's the most effective way to disqualify them from their purpose. But even though they resist becoming bitter or rebellious, most are far too focused and too serious to fit into the typical local church life at this time. Wow. And because of this, the Lord is even now preparing places for them where they can join together with others who are called as they are. These are God's special forces, if you will. If we understand them, unnecessary problems can be avoided. One of the most important tasks of our military today is to train native forces for special operations. So in other words, if we were going to send our troops, let's just pick something random, like into South America, to deal with a rebel faction, you know, we may help, but eventually we have to supply weapons and train those that are there to sustain that, you know? And that's what he's saying here, that God's going to use his people, his apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to truly fulfill bringing God's people to maturity. And let me skip down to this last part that I want to read, and I'm going to stop there, because I think that this applies to some in River of Life. It says, some of those who are called to lead this greatest generation are already quite elderly, meaning that obviously they're a little bit older, but he says they are going to be renewed, and there will be a powerful anointing on them to help renew the church. Now, please hear this. That the bride of Christ without spot speaks of purity, but that she's without wrinkle speaks of youthfulness. This youthful anointing is coming upon the church in a very supernatural way. The elderly are going to start growing younger, and even in their actual physical bodies are going to be quickened by the one who is able to quicken our mortal bodies. Isn't that something? One touch from the Lord can renew. And so I felt this for some that are in River of Life, that you may feel like your age has maybe been a hindrance. And you're like, I really want to be used of God. And I know what pastor's talking about. And I've got a hunger to see that. And I want to be a part of it. But you've thought to yourself, but my age may be a hindrance. Just remember this word. He felt that some people that were called to be a part of this revival, that God will literally renew your youth as the eagle. And I remember that that happened to a dear friend of mine, Brother Holt, whenever he took the church that he's at now in East Texas, that he looked 10 years younger. He didn't do anything, but even his hair changed and everything. God renewed his youth. All right, so let me get to this. So I'm talking about keeping the fire burning. And this is kind of the way that I see this, is that God is moving kind of like the tabernacle of Moses. You have, first off, there's a lot of people that call themselves Christians and go to church, but they really don't know the Lord. They're just religious. And so you have that. And that's an unfortunate thing in today's culture. We really need to pray that God send a mighty move of God. Amen. Is how many knows church won't save you. Only the blood of Jesus will save you. All right. That's one thing. But once people have really, truly been born again, and they're really God's people, the outer court of the tabernacle was where the animals were offered, and there was water to wash the hands and feet, and it speaks of the blood and water. And that's like those that have accepted Christ as their Savior, and they've been water baptized, and that's basically where they're at. They're born again, and then they're there, and they don't go any deeper. But how many want to go deeper than just that? So then you leave that outer court of salvation alone, and you move past that first veil, and you go into what's called the holy place. Inside the holy place, you would see around, above and around you, you would see on the right this table of showbread. You would see the menorah lit and this incense, which represents prayer and worship. And that represents, moving from the outer court to the holy place, represents the baptism in the Holy Spirit. That now, not only does the Holy Spirit live in you as you accept Christ, but now you've moved into a place of being clothed with power. The gifts are in operation in your life. For example, tongues. But you move into a realm of the spiritual, like the supernatural aspect of Christianity. And that's where you move into the holy place. And we would call that Pentecost. How many have had a Pentecostal experience? Amen. All right. But here's the thing, because I grew up around that. But you can get stuck in that realm, but there's still a deeper realm. And as God poured out his Spirit, I saw this for myself in the 90s. There was a lot of Pentecostals that hated the revival and wanted nothing to do with it. Can you believe that? But it happened. Because if you're not careful, I'm talking about a religious spirit. Once you get to a certain place, a religious spirit just wants to stifle people, that they end up spiritually speaking, they're just kind of stuck in that one place. It's almost like they're just going in circles, but not really going anywhere. How many knows that we always need to be growing in Christ? So you're in this place now. You've moved from the outer court to the holy place. It's glorious. It's like the presence of God is there. It is almost like a fragrance. The menorah's lit. You're getting revelation. You're operating in the gifts. The power of God is there. And it's wonderful. But I remember that even having a Pentecostal type of background, spirit-filled, whatever, that when God brought me into that deeper place of his presence, that's where you have that second veil. In Hebrew, called the parochet. And what that is, that's the veil that ripped when Jesus died on the cross. So you can have access to the Holy of Holies. So what was in the Holy of Holies? The Ark. It represents God's throne, but it's God's manifest presence. And so God doesn't want us just to get baptized in the Holy Spirit and hang out in the holy place alone. We have access to go even deeper in Christ. But what I've seen for myself is that the deeper you go in Christ, the more God is going to purify your life, but also the more different your life will become. You'll never be the same. Once you go into the Holy of Holies and you really have an encounter with God, just like Saul, King Saul got into this place where he got around the presence and power of God, and the Bible says he was changed into a different man. Given a new heart, he was totally different. And all of us have our different experiences, and many in River of Life have experienced things like that here. But this began in my life. I grew up around, like I said, Pentecost. I mean, we saw the power of God. Not just the gifts, I mean, a message in tongues, interpretation, which I might add, that at Brother John's funeral, leave it to John Davis. We went to, a handful of us were allowed to go to the gravesite, and I was really honored to be there. But sure enough, wouldn't there be this? There was a beautiful message in tongues and interpretation as they prayed there at the gravesite. And I thought, I've never heard that at a funeral, but I knew, I was not surprised it happened at John Davis's funeral, bless God. And it was so powerful. And you know what? The interpretation was something to this effect, that God was really going to use us and anoint and empower us in these last days. Isn't that awesome? All right. But anyway, there's this deeper realm, and I grew up around Pentecost, and I saw the testimonies of people being healed. There was people sometimes delivered from demon spirits. There was powerful moves of God. I mean, sometimes we'd have revivals, and special speakers would come, and you'd see everybody out under the power, and God changing lives. It was good. It was like the holy place. And I remember in the 90s, though, even though I'd been around that, and God had touched me, I gave my life to the Lord in 95, just really surrendered my life to the Lord. And I ended up in the 90s revivals, this great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And I ended up in Pensacola at this revival meeting. And I'll never forget, because just one of the altar workers prayed for me. But I remember that it was as though I went from that holy place to the Holy of Holies. That was my Holy of Holies encounter. And I remember being thrown back under the power of God, and just like a baptism of fire. And I came back from that revival so hungry for God. And I remember that because I had such a burden for souls. I had such a hunger to read the word and pray. And I really began to go deep in the Lord. And at the time, I was just helping this smaller church. I was helping out with their youth. I wasn't much older than a youth myself. But I remember as I would get up and talk and just pray with them, what happened in me was starting to release to them. And I would see them crying and telling me, Pastor, it's like, because in that particular group, they would have a meeting they went to every year. They said, it feels like we're at these camp meetings, you know, and I was like, what? It was just a regular little youth service. How many knows that God wants his presence in our lives? And that's going to be what changes everything. But God will ignite the initial fire in our lives. And I wanted my wife, if you would, can you play that sound? Listen, this is Leonard Ravenhill. Just make sure it's plenty loud and listen to what he's saying, okay? Go ahead.
I built the altar, Lord, to send the flame. I'll be the sacrifice unto your name. Come, holy fire, consume me now. That's been our prayer. Lord, in your presence, I make this vow. Nothing but you, Lord, do I desire. Your glory only, and one desire. Wonderful. Thanks, Dave. And I believe God is holding back. Until, like that thing David wrote this morning, Lord, I can't live another day without the fire of God. You need the fire of God to pray. You need the fire of God to see visions. You need the fire of God to recognize there's no help for us. I don't want to cry as I've done so long. Like David in Psalm 80, oh, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, Lord, don't stay there. Come down here. We need God here. Does it matter if it breaks your heart today? You're going to have millenniums in eternity. There'll be no sorrow there. You can't patch up your prayer life when you get to the judgment seat. You can't sacrifice when you get to the judgment seat. You can't weep when you get to the judgment seat. It's all between here and there. This period we're in now is a dressing room for eternity. That's all it is.
Yes. But he talked about if the fire died in you, God didn't die. So if the fire is dying down, it's not on the Lord's end of things that there's a problem. Amen? And so this is what I was trying to get to. God will ignite that initial fire, which I'm going to talk about now. But we've got to keep that fire going in our lives, okay? So Revelation 3:14, to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, they amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of creation of God, says these things, I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot, so then because you are lukewarm, neither cold or hot, I will spew you or spit you. That means actually in the Greek, vomit you out of my mouth. For you say that I'm rich, I've stored up goods, and I have need of nothing. But yet you do not realize that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And I counsel you to buy gold refined in the fire, that you may become rich, and white garments that you may be dressed, and the shame of your nakedness may not appear, and to anoint your eyes with eye salve so that you might see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Therefore be zealous and repent. Listen, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him and him with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant with me to sit on my throne as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who is near, let him hear what the church is, or Spirit is saying to the church. So I want you to see the lukewarm is what made the Lord nauseous. And so God is wanting us, once he ignites that fire in us, we've got to keep that fire burning. And I can't help but think about, as Brother John came here and ministered so many times, you know, what marked John Davis's life? He was a spiritual father to me. He was a spiritual father to River of Life. And what marked his life, in my opinion, more than anything else, was in this great humility he walked in. He had a phenomenal prayer life. And that prayer life that he walked in continually is what kept the fire burning in his life. I remember him coming here and just entering into worship and dancing, and in his heart, his passion as he prayed, his passion as he preached, as he went through and prayed over all of us. How many knew that he lived in the fires of God? He was a true revivalist in every sense of the word. And so I know that the lukewarm are basically, if we're not careful and we become lukewarm, we become of no real value and no real use for God's kingdom. In fact, that's exactly how Satan wants every Christian to become lukewarm, because they're really no threat to him any longer and they lose their effectiveness for the kingdom of God. And we know the Bible says in Hebrews 12:29, God, the Bible says that God is a consuming fire. And God wants us to lay down our lives on the altar and say, Lord, none of me. I lay everything down to you. Come baptize me with your fire and burn everything out of me that needs to go. Be a consuming fire in my life. In the Old Testament, they had the burnt offering. And the burnt offering was one of the five major offerings where the animal was cut into pieces and placed on the altar. The skin was removed. How many knows that that flesh, we've got to die to that flesh, and that animal will be placed on the altar, and that was the offering that was completely consumed with fire. And that's what the Apostle Paul was thinking of in Romans chapter 12, when he said that our minds must be renewed and will be transformed, but that God has called us to be what? Living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto him. That's what he was thinking of, was the burnt offering. That we lay down our lives on the altar and let God burn everything out that needs to go. And it might surprise you at the things that will come up and be dealt with by God when you do that. Things you never thought of, but God will begin to convict you like never before. He'll convict you about the things you're watching, the things you talk about, the people you hang around, the places sometimes you might go. God will begin to convict you and deal with you. And you know what's happening? Is he's trying to draw you in to that deep place of the Holy of Holies. And people may not know this, but in the Hebrew, the word for the, we call it the sacrifices that took place, was the word korban. And it's a Hebrew word that we would really translate more offerings, but the word korban means to draw near. What it's saying there is that God wants us to draw near to him. But the closer we get to him, the more consecrated he's going to be making us. Amen? So the deeper you go in Christ, the tighter your convictions are going to get, and the more God's going to be purifying your life. Now, how many knows that we want to be a threat to Satan? I mean, this isn't some kind of little thing you say. I'm telling you, spiritual warfare is real, man. And if you're a threat to the devil, trust me, there's going to be a clash. But I want you to see something in Acts chapter 19. This was probably Apostle Paul's most powerful revival in his ministry that we know of. He had three major missionary journeys. He had already went through Ephesus before on a previous missionary journey. But for whatever reason, this second time he went through the city of Ephesus, the Holy Spirit began to fall mightily. You ought to read Acts chapter 19 tonight when you go home. And he stayed there for 2 years, and it was a major revival, okay? But I want you to see something in Acts chapter 19, verse 13. One of the things that happened in this revival was, it says, then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists invoked the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we command you to come out in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. And there were seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva that were doing this. And the evil spirit answered them, he said, I know Jesus, and I know who Paul is, but who are you? And then that man who was demon-possessed had supernatural strength, and it says the man jumped on all seven of them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled from the house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, and fear fell on all of them, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Let me tell you, I've seen many times demons cast out of people. It's not a joke. I mean, it's a real clash of power. But how many knows you better know Jesus, and there better not be something looking at you going, oh, I know Jesus, and I know who Paul is, but who are you? They better know who you are. Amen? So I'm going to talk about the altar of our hearts before we pray with people. But when God really touched my life in the 90s, it's probably 96, I believe, when God initially began this fire, I still feel it today. And God just baptized me in his fire, and I was forever changed. Did that mean I was perfect? No. God had to put me through a process of really cleaning up my life in the late 90s, early 2000s. God was bringing things up. Let me tell you how this fire works. The Holy Spirit is not the remedy for sin. Jesus is. But the Holy Spirit's fire will cause things to come up in you so that you can take it to the cross and deal with it. And so the Bible says the Holy Spirit has come to convict us of sin. And the way that God purifies gold in the fire, if you will, this is an example used in Scripture right here, gold refined in the fire, was you would put gold to fire and it'll melt. And when it does, the impurities start floating up to the top. How many have ever had the Holy Spirit really begin to move in your life? And then all of a sudden, things came up, and you're thinking, well, where did that come from? I didn't know I was like that. That's the Holy Spirit bringing it up so that you'll give it to Jesus, and he'll change you. And so that fire will begin to purify you. So in my life, I mean, I was so full of sin, I'd come out of so much stuff. And as God began to put a fire to my life, all of a sudden all these things started coming up. And in the late 90s into the early 2000s, it was like that fire was causing all this to come up so that I could take it to Jesus and he could take that out of my life. And God put me through a process. I know we'll be doing that the rest of our lives, but there's this initial process that God will really deeply purify you. But I want to show you something, that God starts that initial fire. In the Bible, Moses was given the tabernacle, and the Bible says he received it by revelation through angels, and he actually was being replicated something that was in heaven. You can look this up. But he took and he built the tabernacle on the earth. He, you know, Bezalel and others did it actually physically. But the Bible says that God spoke to Moses to set it up and to go through and anoint it. So he started in the Holy of Holies. He anointed it with oil and came out. And as he anointed it and set it up, I want you to see something here. In Leviticus chapter 6, verse 8, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, command Aaron and his sons saying, this is the law for the burnt offering. Remember, I talked about the burnt offering. The fire completely consumes it. The burnt offering shall be on the hearth upon the altar all night till morning, and the fire of the altar shall be kept burning on it. Now, I want you to notice, everybody say, the fire on the altar shall be kept burning. This was never supposed to go out, so the priest, it said, every morning would put on the linen robe, would go there, and he would remove the ashes from the burnt offering, and he would take and remove the ashes, but he put added wood, and he kept the fire continually going on the altar. Then he shall take off his garments and all that. But anyway, it says, the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not go out. The priest shall feed it with wood every morning and arrange the burnt offering on it. And he will burn the fat of the peace offerings. It's a perpetual fire that shall be kept burning on the altar. So God is the one that will initially set that fire. There's another passage in the scriptures that I don't have in front of me here. But Moses and Aaron had come out. They had made intercession for the people. And the Bible says that they had stood there and they spoke a blessing over the people. And fire came out from the presence of God and lit that burnt offering. And it was the initial fire that God himself did. You know, the Bible says in Matthew 3, verse 11, John the Baptist said, there's someone coming after me. I'm not worthy to untie his sandals. He said, I baptize with water, but he that's coming after me will what? Baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And so God lit that initial fire, but he told them, it is your responsibility to put wood to the fire and keep it burning continually. So we're going to pray for people here in a moment. If you want an encounter with God, we desperately need that in our lives. We'll pray with you. And God can begin that fire in your life. And I think about, as Brother John this week had passed, I can't help but feel like there's a new mantling, if you will, on this ministry. And I believe, as he's prayed for us and blessed us, I believe God is really starting something here new. But Brother John would be the first to say that we've got to get fed up with all the junk in our own lives. Less of us and more of the Lord. Amen. Let God do whatever he needs to do in us. Change whatever he needs to change. Get out of us whenever needs to go. Take us deeper in him. I'm going to preach. I don't have time, obviously, tonight, but I'm going to preach in the future a series on prayer. But the key to keeping the revival fire burning bright in your life will be your prayer life. All right, but I want to say this. How do we keep that fire burning? Number one, we must walk in forgiveness and holiness. Everybody say forgiveness. If we allow ourselves to get bitter, that's number one way that the water will put out the fire in your life. But also walk in holiness. Once God begins to move in your life, I'm telling you, I was one that had come out of sin. I was away from God when I gave my life to the Lord in 95, and God began to set a fire to me and change me. And all this stuff started coming up he began to deal with, and it was uncomfortable. But I'm going to tell you that as God began to purify my life, I noticed this. As I was leaving the outer court, I was moving into the holy place and just experiencing my own Pentecost. And then going from the holy place into the Holy of Holies, where I experienced that manifest presence, that fire of God for myself, I noticed that God began to really deeply purify my life. I'm telling you, there's a lot of things. It will surprise you at the things that God will require of you as you really go deep in Him. But it's also the most glorious experience you could ever imagine. But we've got to let God purify us as His bride, because He is coming for a bride without spot or blemish. Now, Mark 3:13-15, the Bible says this. He called the 12 that they might be with Him. Don't read over that. Think about that. The main reason He called the 12, we call them disciples or apostles, but the reason He called them, number one, was that they might be with Him. Did everybody see that? It's your prayer life as you spend time with Him. And I can't help but think as I read that in Acts, whenever Peter and John had to stand before the Sanhedrin, and they were persecuting them. Because why? Because they had saw a crippled guy healing the temple. And they were all mad about it, and they were saying, why are you going around preaching in this name of Jesus? And it said this, it said, Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, spoke to them, judge for yourself, is it right for us to obey God rather than man, or obey man rather than God? And he stood there with boldness, and it said that they took notice of Peter in his boldness that he had been with Jesus. Because he was acting the way Jesus acted. He had a boldness about him. So when Jesus called them, he called them to be with him, that they would have a depth in their prayer life. And I just want to honor Brother John. Obviously, this is on my mind this week with his passing and me going to the funeral. But that is what he walked in. He was a man of prayer that spent time with the Lord, and he would come out of that time in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so it also speaks of John chapter 15:4-8, that says, abide in Christ, and his words abide within you. So as we abide in him, we're spending time with him. The Bible describes that like a branch that's attached to the vine, and you're receiving from him. But see, if we don't abide in the Lord, it's like we're breaking ourselves off from that fellowship, and people begin to spiritually die. You can go walking around, and physically you can be in good health, but spiritually, you can be dead. We've got to remain in Christ so that fire is burning bright in us. And then also I would add this. Stir up what's in you through the laying on of hands. Tonight we'll pray with people and God will touch you. I believe you'll feel the Lord. And he can set a fire. But if you don't keep the fire going in your life, it can go out. And that's what Linda Ravenhill was saying. I just had her play. He said, if the fire has died in you, it's not God that died. It's that you have not kept the fire burning. In 2 Timothy 1:8, it talks about 1:8. I'm sorry, that's a typo there. But anyway, it talks about fanning into flame or stirring up, kindling what's in you through the laying on of hands. God has given each of us giftings in River of Life. You know, I think about some, for example, I know my daughter with the gift of being an intercessor, but you have to stir that up. It's in you through the laying on of hands, but you have to stir it up within you. God has gifted each of us, but we've got to use what he's given us. If we're not careful, we can be like the parable of the talents. Now, talents was just money, but there was a man that went out of town and gave different talents to people, and one of them just buried what they had. They didn't do anything with it. When he came back, he was angry with him, and he said, well, you could at least have put it in the bank and got some kind of interest on it or something, done something with it. And so he took it from him and gave it to the one who had 10. You need to be careful that you use what God gives you. But what I would say, the three areas to keep the fire burning, number one is forgiveness and holiness, that we're really walking in spiritual purity. Number two is that we become the prayer warriors God's called us to be. Again, I'm going to do a series on it, but I feel the Lord saying, River of Life, all of us need to go deeper in our prayer lives than we've ever been. This is the time. I believe that we're on the cusp of another major revival that's coming. There's things that I would share. I don't really feel released to do that right now, but you guys are probably familiar with them anyway through the years. But there's things God has shown me years ago, and I believe that we're at a point now where we're about to see it. And I remember I just recently saw John Arnott ministering here in Dallas at a church. And, you know, he saw the great revival in Toronto, but he was saying, I really believe, he said this, I feel that we're on the cusp of another great revival. But he said, it's not going to probably come the way you think it will. There's a lot of places that really don't want the revival. They don't want the Holy Spirit to move in their midst because why? It'll mess up what they got. He said, it'll probably come to smaller places that are just hungry for God. And I believe that's true. So number one, that fire of holiness, that God begins to purify us. Number two, that we become the prayer warriors he's called us to be. But number three, that we're witnesses for him. That we keep that burden for souls. And that was what Steve Hill, more than anything else, probably invested in me in my time with him and him praying for me, was a burden for souls and to never lose that. To this day, this church is still doing outreaches, and we always will. But there's a heart to see people saved. In fact, recently we just had an outreach and somebody did give their life to the Lord. So we need to continually be reaching out. And I believe in this revival to come, what God spoke through Steve Hill to me was that there is a harvest of souls coming. And so I believe we're going to see a major move of God, and it's going to be a harvest of souls. But our passion has got to be to seek and save the lost like Jesus, okay? So as you and I, as we begin to keep that holiness in our lives, number two is we go deeper in prayer. How many say, Pastor, I would like to go deeper in prayer because I'm going to do a series on it. And here's what I would say. Don't get stuck in where you've been in prayer. Let God maybe arrange some things or change some things that maybe have been a certain way that you can go deeper in prayer than you've ever been. Don't stay where you're at. Go deeper. And number three, let's get back that burden for souls and be witnessing. Amen. So I'm going to pray tonight, and then I want to shut down this recording. And I want us to, here in a moment, I want to lay hands and pray with people that want prayer. And I'm going to ask God to release his holy fire in all of us. I never before. And begin to burn up everything that needs to go. Don't stop, Lord, until you burn everything out of me that needs to go. Amen. Keep bringing it up. Show me whatever you need to show me. Change whatever you need to change. Don't leave me like I am. I want to go deeper in Christ. If everybody has that heart, God will take you deeper. It's blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. They will be filled. So, Lord, I thank you for your word tonight. I thank you for getting this in us, that this revival fire, Lord, will consume us. We'll never be the same. Let your fire baptize us, go into our hearts, and burn out everything that needs to go. Don't let anything remain. Lord, help us to not justify things. Help us to not stay where we are. Lord, take us deeper. Let there be a deep purging, a deep sanctification in our lives. We want to be ready when you come for a bride without spot or blemish. Lord, we thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Can you put on some worship?